Okay, so it's a reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Yeah.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, Si. So part of Silas's new school, he switched schools this year to teach in SLO, and part of their curriculum is that they have to do lots of group presentations and public speaking and things like that. So that was good practice for Silas. Throughout this sermon, we are going to have artists who are engaging in their desired medium, and this is their way of joining in with worship. They're using their gifts right now to respond to what God is communicating to them through the Holy Spirit. So this is really important for our church, is we try to not call the singing portion worship, because it's one way to worship. So singing is one way to worship. Our entire lives are meant to be in worship to God. And so painting is worship. Eating Chick-fil-A together is worship, seriously. Our entire lives are to be an act of worship to God. And so we like to, once in a while, have our painters and our artists engage in this way so that people recognize that all of our gifts are things that can bring glory to God. And so at the end of the service, they will get about 90 seconds, around, you want 90 seconds? Maybe 45 seconds to share what they created. I did give them the scripture ahead of time, but you all got the scripture ahead of time too if you've been a part of this church, because for the past year we've been in the book of Acts, and last week was Acts 19, so what's this week? 20, there you go. All right. Before Lolly and I got married, I had very, very little traveling experience. I'm from the East Coast, and basically the bulk of my traveling was Virginia, Maryland, Delaware, New York. Okay, so that was it. I had never been out of the country. And for our honeymoon, we got to go to Barbados, which was awesome. It opened up my eyes, like, oh, there's something else outside of this area of the world. And then in the subsequent years, we kind of got the bug before we had the boys. And so we got to go to Spain and to Portugal. And we went to Italy, and we liked Italy so much, we went back to Italy, and it was unbelievably fun. We experienced new food, geography, customs, people, and cultural artifacts. And I'll always remember, after a hike in Cinque Terre, sitting on this like little cliffside bistro, watching the sunset, drinking their house white wine that they had made in the back of their restaurant, and eating the most delicious seafood pasta. And do you know why we traveled to all of those places? Because we could. That's right. Because we had been blessed with the means to, and we wanted to, and we wanted to experience those other places. It was for our enjoyment. And as we open up Acts 20, we will read the names of lots of different cities as we follow along the missionary journey of Paul. Paul was in an absolutely beautiful part of the world. Has anyone traveled to Greece in that area? I've seen pictures. It looks unbelievably gorgeous. So he is in this pristine area of the world, but he did not go at all as a tourist, right? He went as a messenger. He was an ambassador. He went because God called him to go and to tell the people in that area of the world the good news about Jesus Christ. Along the way, we never get any details about his experience of the food or of the beautiful sights that he saw. Instead, the lasting imprint upon Paul was the relationships that he forged along the way. Everywhere he went, he gained new brothers and sisters. Relationships are God's greatest blessing to us. First, through the work of Jesus Christ, we can experience a relationship with God. And second, we are welcomed into God's covenant family in which we have amazing and deep friendships. No matter your age or stage, every single person here this morning wants to be known, wants to be seen, wants to be valued, and wants to be loved. And God offers that to each of us. And my hope and prayer is that this church also offers that. So now we can turn to Acts 20, and we'll start at verse 1, but let's pray as we open God's word. Lord, we pray now that by your Spirit you would speak like only you can speak as we gather in this place. We pray now that you would tune our ears to hear you ever so clearly. We pray now that you would turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Be glorified and magnified in this place, Jesus. Amen. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. That's Greece. He traveled through the area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece where he stayed 3 months because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. He decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. Those are all people and places. These men went ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So there's lots of people and places going on. These are the things that mark for us Paul's missionary journey. This is his third missionary journey. And this was Paul's last time in Greece. He was making his way back to Jerusalem and was spending time revisiting churches that he had planted, and he was ministering to his old friends in those areas. And for their part, his friends were giving Paul safe haven. They functioned as a refuge for the apostle. The church should be a place where people can find rest and nurturing. It should be a place of mutual encouragement. The church is also a place of teaching and correction. When Paul got to Troas, he used his final hours there in order to preach. His marathon late-night sermon led to a rather unexpected illustration of God's power in action. You're going to want to pay attention for this story. Verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, which actually means lucky, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Okay, so because of the good outcome of this story, we can chuckle a little bit at it. What could have been utterly traumatic for everyone who witnessed it became a memorable display of God's power over death. What I like the most about this story is the nonchalant way in which Paul and the others reacted. After the miracle, they ate some food and Paul went right back to preaching. And the young man who had been raised from the dead actually stayed for the remainder of the sermon and the time together before he returned home. And there's an important lesson here for us. Jesus has so soundly defeated death that it no longer needs to be feared. Now, hear me, it doesn't need to be feared. But that doesn't mean that it isn't still scary for many of us, especially when we consider those people we love. It can be a scary thing. But we can have hope now because Christ has gained resurrection life for us. We can have assurance in the face of death. So let me share with you what the Bible promises heaven will be like. This is from Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." At Troas that night, the church got to experience a taste of heaven. They got to taste that promise. Tears were literally wiped away. Death was overcome. And God's Spirit was dwelling with his people. Just think what it did for the faith of those who witnessed Eutychus' resurrection. Think about how much that strengthened the bond between them and how often they had to be reminding one another of that occurrence. Paul may have left that next morning, but of course his ministry and his legacy left a lasting impression in that area of the world. Let's keep reading, picking back up at verse 13. He went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him abroad and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail for there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Do you guys know what an Irish goodbye is? So I see some nods. I don't know if it's a generational thing. Instead of making the rounds with farewells, you slip out of a party or a gathering quietly in order to avoid the fussy, long goodbyes or drawing attention to yourself. I am a huge fan of Irish goodbyes. Lalia, not so much. It seems to me that Paul pulled off a sort of ancient missionary twist on an Irish goodbye. He knew that stopping in Ephesus would mean that he would have to spend an inordinate amount of time saying goodbye to everyone there. He had remained three precious years with the people of that city. He had been their beloved pastor, but now God was calling him elsewhere. So he sent for the Ephesian elders in order to pass on a message to the church through them. It was expeditious of him. All right, so here's the long address. Bear with me, okay? When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. As I was reading, I was just thinking of that upper room where Eutychus fell out the window, and I feel like this would be akin to the gathering there with all the... I think we forget that sometimes when we come to church because it's curated a little bit for the adults, but you got to remember in the early church, there were probably not a children's ministry where the kids were sequestered, right? So this is way more what it probably looked like in those early years, decades, centuries of the church. So listen, you know from these verses right here, I could probably preach for hours, but you know I don't want anything to go wrong. So here are just a few nuggets for you to remember before I drill down deeper on my main point this morning. Nugget number one. This is the only major speech in the book of Acts that was to an audience of Christians. This was an in-house address. Therefore, it has very different themes than those speeches and sermons directed at non-believers. Nugget number two, Paul is content with his ministry that he has left in Ephesus. He has preached accurately and effectively, and he fully trusts God to continue the ministry in the Ephesian church. He was not worried at all about God's continued grace over those people. Nugget number three. Paul suspects that the road ahead of him will be treacherous, but he is willingly going because his only aim in life is to serve God. He was committed to finishing the race, even if it meant there would be many difficulties. Nugget number four. Now, don't confuse this with worry, okay? There's a way to warn without being worried, right? So Paul warns the Ephesians that in his absence, people will rise up and sow seeds of discord and confusion. He tells the church to be on guard, even against some from within their ranks who will bend the truth for their own agendas. Paul wants them to remember what he taught them, and he wants them to remember how he worked tirelessly while he was with them. So now let me return to the topic of relationships. This chapter, along with the rest of the book of Acts, doesn't spend much time explicitly discussing the importance of relationships. Nevertheless, this book has been all about relationships. It begins in chapter 1 with the resurrected Christ letting his followers know that their relationship with God will be the source of power needed for their mission ahead. Every fruitful relationship flows out of fellowship with God. And after Pentecost, we read about the beautiful family of faith that began to form. They shared meals and possessions, and they gathered in worship regularly. And as the chapters progressed, we witnessed how the church members encouraged and advocated for each other. We even see how, through conflict, they tried to remain knit together in love. And then the gospel expanded and created cross-cultural relationships. Boundaries were broken down, and the church was committed to finding unity in diversity. And finally, we also saw how friendships became a powerful tool for evangelism. Radical hospitality opened doors to people's hearts, and they were transformed because of it. A vast and diverse family network has been developed throughout the book of Acts. The early Christians were united by a common purpose and shared cause. They were people of grace. They were adopted into God's never-ending family, and that meant everything to them. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is a picture of a group of people who really loved one another. We can only imagine the level of vulnerability and care that went on in the community in Ephesus. They were committed to growing deeper even as they were growing wider. So as we finish Acts 20 today, we are reminded that the church is not a collection of individuals, but a family knit together by Christ himself. Paul's tearful farewell to the Ephesian elders is a snapshot of the kind of community God desires for us. Now we turn to our artists who have created snapshots of their own. Just as Paul poured out himself through preaching, they have poured themselves out through painting, using their gifts to build up and encourage this family of faith. My prayer is that our church would look like that, a place where every person brings their God-given gifts, where friendships flourish, where encouragement is freely given, where truth is spoken in love, and where we walk with one another through both joy and sorrow until the day when Christ himself welcomes us home. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for this community. We are thankful to be part of a family that's bigger than ourselves, God. Each family here needs a family. Each person who is lonely needs a family. And God, we all have a part to play in this. And so as we remember your words that it is better to give than to receive, may we think more holistically about that. That's not just a financial comment. That's a lifestyle comment, God. May we be a people who give our lives for others, for their benefit, for the expansion of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.